The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Books have been written about them. We've even had Hollywood do movies. But what are they really? When we go to God's Word and we read of these Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, here in Revelation chapter 6, what do we find? Well, that's exactly what we are looking at today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We've got the first 11 verses in mind today of Revelation chapter 6 as we examine this passage of Scripture and seek to understand just what it is we have to look forward to. It's a look at the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Let's catch up with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, shall we? As we begin today's broadcast of Abounding Grace Radio in our continuing study of the book of Revelation.
The focal point in chapter 6 is Jesus himself is now loosing these seals. He's worthy. He has authority. He has dominion. He's the king. And that's where we pick up. So in verse 1, that's what we read. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come, come." That's not an invitation to John. If you look at this carefully, as soon as Christ opened up the seal, he is giving a call to one of the cherubim. Around the throne, the four living creatures, and what's happening? One of them then gives a summons, "Come. Come up here. Come." Who? Well, meet the horseman. That's who's being summoned. Come. The cherubim, by the will of Christ, written on the seal, have summoned, in this first section, a horseman to go out into the earth and to perform the judgment of the seal. The imagery that we're getting is that these riders are riding now in the earth. So what's being shown to you here is really not as hard to figure out as you may think. Jesus is the worthy one. Jesus has all authority. And Jesus is unleashing judgments in the earth. That's not what we're used to hearing about. That's not what we're used to thinking about. But that's why Revelation really helps us in the midst of this chaos, doesn't it? Matthew 24, Jesus said these things so plainly, you can't help but to think about it. Jesus had just told his disciples that the temple was coming down, and they utterly panicked, remember? And they take him out, and they sit over the Mount of Olives, and are looking over the beautiful Kidron Valley, and they're worried about it. When are these things going to come to pass? When will these things be? And I want you to remember what Jesus said. First thing, take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, "I am the Christ," and will deceive many. And then you're going to hear of wars, rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. All these things must happen. The end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. Revelation 6 is telling you why. Horsemen are riding. Horsemen are riding from the throne. Horsemen have been sent. They've been summoned. Jesus, in the middle of Matthew 24, said all these things are the beginning of birth pains. If you were to categorize the things that Jesus said in Matthew 24, you come up with these things: deception, conflict, famine, death. Those four things. And Jesus explains those as birth pains to the end, to the final judgment that is to come, when he finally would come. But it was in the midst of that that Jesus' great concern for his people was, and he said to his disciples, "But I don't want you living in fear in the midst of all this. I don't want you alarmed in the midst of all this. Don't be alarmed. These things have to happen. I don't want you alarmed." So his eye was on helping his people. His eye was on helping his disciples through it. "I don't want you deceived. I want you to be protected. I want you to understand. I want you to think about these things. But you need to know that certain things," he said, "have to happen. They have to." And we stand back from things and we don't quite know how to process it, do we? Doesn't Jesus want us all to have peace on earth? Doesn't he want there to be no wars? What of earthquakes? We shiver to see economic destruction and what happens when an earthquake hits a region. Are we blaming the devil for that? This is exactly what the nations of the world are all trying to stop, aren't they? How many movies have we seen some guy, is it Bruce Willis, who flew up into the spaceship and went up onto an asteroid that was going to hit the earth, and he's going to stop that asteroid from hitting the earth, isn't he? He's going to drill in the middle of the thing. How many movies are all about stopping and averting the destruction that's about ready to come? And man's going to rise up and do it. He's going to stop everything that's a threat to the planet, isn't he? All of our movies capture this. Just go look in Hollywood about all the natural disaster movies that Hollywood's heroes have stopped. It's really something. Well, Revelation 6 is giving us this perspective. In verse 2, we read, "I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went out conquering to conquer." What we have here are four horsemen sent out into the earth to execute judgments. Judgments. Some have said that the first horseman is Jesus because it's so similar to the description of Revelation 19. But I don't believe that's the case, because the first horseman belongs to the other horsemen here that are all sent out to implement some kind of specific judgment in the earth. I want you to notice this first one is all about conquering. You'll notice the emphasis there, conquering in the earth. So he comes, the cherubim summons him after the seal, after Christ has opened the seal, he comes, and there he was sent out into the earth, conquering to conquer. He has a bow. It's fascinating, as I was reflecting on this and thinking about all the history of conquest. Think about all the history of conquest. I have my most difficult time with this particular writer. I really don't know what particular form of conquest this is. If you asked me about conquest and its very forms, and you says, "Well, what do you think this is?" I would say that this particular form of conquest has something to do with what Jesus first alerted us to in Matthew chapter 24, having to do with deception. But I don't know. I don't know. I know this, that even though we live in a day where the gospel's being published and good news is going out, we have to remember the other truth that's rarely preached in our day, that Romans tells us in chapter 1, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So there are judgments happening now. The particular judgments of Romans 1 are giving people over. Deception. I was thinking a little bit of the Old Testament in this regard, in whatever way conquest happens, of that prophet Micaiah. Listen to this. "Then Micaiah said, 'Hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him, and also prevail." Conquest. "Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." God used a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets who came as an angel of light to execute judgment on Israel because they refused his word. This is 1 Thessalonians 4. "Because they did not receive a love of the truth, that they might be saved, for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they may believe the lie." Did you know that deception is a judgment? Deception's a judgment. It sometimes confuses us. Look at how widespread deception is. That can be a judgment. Next comes the red horse. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. War will be addressed in the fourth horse, but notice this, he's bringing conflict. He's bringing division. He's bringing sword. This red horse is sending out these things into the earth. It's something to look at all of the sword happening in the earth right now. Look at all the conflict. Look at all of it. A black horse. The third living creature says, "Come." And what happened? A black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, and a loud voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm the oil and the wine." What is that? He's hitting the scales. What do I mean? A denarius was a day's wage, and a quart of wheat was enough for one person for the day. A quart of wheat for one person. What did the horseman just do? He hit hard inflation, 800%. Meaning all the people's labor would be raised just enough to feed the house, as one pastor said. What happens when a loaf of bread goes up 800%? How much has famine hit the earth throughout history? Where do you think that comes from? There's a writer. The fourth horseman. I heard the fourth living creature say, "Come," a pale horse, and the name of it who sat on it was death, and Hades followed him, and power was given over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. That's all the many kinds of things that we see unfold. We see all kinds of famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places and these horsemen inflicting these things. And you say, "Well, that's scary stuff, Pastor. That's why I don't want to read the book of Revelation," right? Revelation is telling you in this particular section, birth pains have come. Birth pains have started. How are you looking at all this on the earth? That's the question, isn't it? How are you looking at all the stuff happening every night on the news? What are you doing with that? The Lord's concerned about that. The Lord wants you to have perspective through this. The world is busy trying to fix all the problems, aren't they? They're trying to prevent wars, but they get into them. They're trying to keep economies strong, but they can't stop the inflation. They worship the creation rather than the Creator, don't they? What is the message of Revelation? Well, the writers are writing, and in some form, the birth pains are hitting the earth. A decreation is happening, anticipating the end. Judgments are falling. Horsemen are hitting economies. Conflict is always coming. He's the one unleashing a seal judgment resulting in these things. These cherubim sending these from the seals. We have to look at things differently, is what Revelation's saying. Dennis Johnson says it in his wonderful commentary on the book of Revelation. "The churches of Asia must realize that through his sovereignty over all things, from rulers to bacteria, Christ will send all sorts of limited providential judgments on the Roman imperial system, exposing the emptiness of political military confidence and its religious pretensions." You understand that? You see, in the first century, imagine the confusion. Rome is promising everyone the Pax Romana. We've promised everyone in borrowing Rome's language, the Pax Americana, the peace of living in the United States. And I want that. Of course I want peace. But if I buy into its ideology, if I begin to trust in the United States for these things, if I begin to trust in Rome for these things, do you see where that's going to take me? Rome was working so hard to bring peace and security for its system, for its citizens. But they couldn't see that behind that, in its worst form, it hated the kingdom of Jesus. All you have to do is bow to Caesar. And God is saying, I refuse to let my people fall. I refuse to let my people be deceived. I refuse to let my people be constantly hit. I refuse to let my people be thrown under the bus and put their trust there. I don't want people thinking there's lasting peace in the United States. I don't want people to think there's lasting peace in Rome. That doesn't come in this life. If my kingdom were of this world, we'd fight, says Jesus. But you need to know, in its worst form, when the world stands in opposition to me, and you can't see that, it is in opposition to you. The world and its kingdom are not saviors. The world and its kingdoms are not saviors. The world ultimately and its system, and I'm not talking about common grace. I'm not talking about government systems which the Lord puts in place to be a blessing. That does happen. I'm talking about in its system in opposition as the kingdom of darkness. That kind of darkness Jesus is really concerned about. And they needed to understand this, or they're going to get all messed up and confused in this mess. Many of these Christians didn't see Christ's rule. They were have a hard time believing in Christ's rule. And they're buying into the Roman ideology. And then they see that it's the Lord who's sending out a horse and a rider with scales in his hand. Rome doesn't control that. It doesn't control how people are fed. Jesus does. His horses are stronger than Rome's. And that meant something in that day, didn't it? The effect is, they didn't have to fear. He's with them. And now you see the perspective that he's given them. A persecuted church will really appreciate the book of Revelation. A persecuted church that's being thrown under the bus, a persecuted church that's being hated and martyred and despised, will understand and appreciate the book of Revelation. He wants them to see that all they're facing, the sufferings in the world in various forms, Christ is throwing it back on earth at them. You got to look at these things differently. That's him defending you. He's jealous for you. He's shepherding his sheep. He loves his people so much who are disregarded in this life, who are hated in the world, and he pictures them in Revelation as a what? A martyred people. Isn't that the close here of this particular section? All of a sudden, when he opens the fifth seal, I saw the altars of those who have been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. Do you know how much that bothers Jesus? His people are getting killed in the earth. And they're crying out from heaven with a loud voice, how much longer until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Do you know what they did to us, Lord? They chopped off our heads. They put us in the fire. This is Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know, I think this is a reminder to the church that in their earthly pursuits, they had forgotten that so many of God's people have suffered a terrible death standing up for Jesus. You forget the hatred for those whom Jesus loves. We haven't tasted what that could be, but it's bad. And I think you see how quickly it all could turn. You know what this pictures then is all those believers, every one of them who've been through the tribulation, they're with the Lord. They're with him. They're longing for glory. They're waiting. They're wanting the final fulfillment of the resurrection of their bodies. They long for God to bring all this to an end. Do you? You long for God to bring all this to an end? Do you say, come quickly, which Revelation is going to teach us to pray? I'm weary. I'm weary of sin. I'm weary of the fight. I'm weary of the hatred of you, Lord. My eyes run rivers of tears because they hate your law. And he says, just wait a little longer. I'm saving still. I'm bringing in more. They have to come in yet. Just wait a little bit longer. A little bit longer. I'm still bringing in my elect. They have to all come in. He describes our struggle in terms of martyrdom. It's meant to encourage you that all the sufferings we're facing have a purpose. I mean, this is why when you read Psalm 91, you need to remember, though 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, it shall not come near you. Ultimately, everything that's going on in this world, all the things that are happening as judgments are coming, it can't touch you. That's been the message from the beginning. It can't touch you. You belong to Him. You're going there. Our life is not meaningless here. So as Christians, you know, we look at things differently, don't we? Aren't we called to from this? As societies collapse and crumble, the Roman Empire is no more today. One day the United States may be no more. Our response should not be terrified alarm. We have a king on the throne. Our security is bound up there with Him. Whatever's happening on this earth, that's of Him to do to fulfill His purposes for bringing in His sheep and the advancement of His kingdom. Look at it that way. But for now, the Lamb is on the throne and God's plan for history is firmly in His hand. We should commune together then under these crosses for a moment, as the scriptures say. That means that He's still saving us soon. We will, as we're going to come to Revelation 19, soon we will eat and drink anew in the kingdom of God in all of its fullness and of all of its glory when finally, as Revelation 20 says, there will be, 21, no more tears, no more crying, no more sorrow, for these things all will have passed, and then we will be in glory forever.
Challenging to say the least, but still very rewarding. The book of Revelation. We'll continue our survey next time we're together. And you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We'll be back in just a moment to close out our time together today with a word of prayer. But first, let me remind you that you can get copies of today's program, and you can learn more about us, and you can do it all online. Our website is a great place to start. agradio.org. It's there that you can learn more about us, find out who Pastor Chris is and what he does when he's not on the broadcast. You can also contact us with questions, comments, prayer requests, or if you would like to get a copy of today's program, they're available online, and you can reach us again at agradio.org. If you'd like to give us a call, the number is 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. We're also available on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Make sure you stop by agradio.org to find the link for all of these formats. Abounding Grace Radio, by the way, exists on this radio station because you believe in it and you find value in it and you direct some of your financial resources our way along with your prayers. We would ask you to continue to do that. No gift is too small. No gift is too big. Contact us today. Let us know how you're partnering with us financially and prayerfully. Here's Pastor Chris now to close out our time today with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, it's a challenging message for us to fully understand, of course, because we confess that we've been confused at times with all the things that we've enjoyed in this life, the good things, losing perspective that we don't belong here. And we can't see behind the scenes how much hatred there is for you and your people. We can't see how the devil is working overtime like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour next. But you are our defender. You care about us. You fight the battle for us. And as we see things unfold, may we see then that Jesus Christ is indeed on the throne. And may we remember everything is being fulfilled just as planned, and it's going according to the plan. That every last one of the people of God will be brought in and gathered from the four winds of heaven. Not one will be lost. And then we'll be in glory, no more to know this sorrow. Encourage us and give us hope in this struggle And thank you for your word that does so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.